Seems as though that everybody can hear me. I hope you want to hear me. So that what I'm continuing on is my studies in what I called victory, then the wrestling. This might be the last message as far as this main theme is concerned. And we will see what happens and how far we can go tonight. And so I'm just going to go. Is it a legitimate practice to explain scriptural truths through human analogies of creation and of human life? Does that make sense to you? That question, is it legitimate to explain truths of God using analogies to what we see in creation and to our human lives? And the answer is yes, assuredly. The Holy Spirit does it many times in the of God through the men that have written the Word. And let's see a couple of examples of those. There's a reason why I say that. Let's turn to Matthew 23, 34 through 30. Matthew 23, 34 through 37, and I'm just making a point as to my opening question, Matthew 23, 34 through 37, and I thank all the guys and gals in the background that make all of the lessons possible, the conference possible, all the work you people have done and are doing. It's a great thing. I think about it, and I praise the Lord for you. Matthew 23, 34 through 37. Wherefore, behold, I send it unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you shall kill and crucify, and some of them ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of the righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, the son of Barachias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Well, this is kind of an indictment against Israel, but it goes on to say, verily or truthfully, I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. And then the Lord goes on to say, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that kills the prophets and stones them which are sent unto thee, how often gather thy children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and you would not. So the Lord in Matthew describes how he looked at Israel, and he would have gathered them as a hen does her chickens under her wings for protection, but they would not. They would not come unto him. Let's turn to 2 Timothy 2, 19 through 21. 2 Timothy 2, 19 through 21. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having the seal. The Lord knows them that are his, and let every one that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and earth, some to honor and some to, what it should read is less honor, some to honor and some to less honor. And so the Lord applies the idea of a great house, and he applies the idea of vessels of honor, which are believers, some with what they choose to do with their life, in the flesh would be of honor as far as his ways, and some that would choose the world maybe over him to less honor. And so again, the answer to the question about God using things of creation and of human life to explain things is true in his word. And plus, we can say, well, hey, he created us, correct? And so he created everything, and we're supposed to revel in God the Creator. And Israel did not do that in periods of time, and they fell to worshiping the creation rather than a creator. The last reference I have to that is Revelation 21, 1 through 3. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven, out of the heavens, saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And so this is talking about the calling by faith of the New Jerusalem, but it connects Israel with a bride, and so we can understand that as human beings. And so I think I've made that point there. Last talked about going back to Ephesians now, Ephesians 6, we're talking about the armor of God. And so I'm going to talk about the pieces of armor that we are to put on, and so that we're supposed to withstand the devices of evil principalities and powers. And this is done by the power of God, and it's understood through the Holy Spirit of God. Last time we spoke about the loins, having our loins girt about with truth. And we find that in verse 14 of Ephesians 6, it states, Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Last time we were talking about what loins were, and mentioned that loins have to do with your core strength. And it's true of the human body, and so I'm going to make this analogy here. Core strength, the loins, your loins, girt about with truth. And so the core of a human body is it connects the upper body with the lower body. That's what the core does. And if you strengthen your core, you can add a strong upper body and a strong lower body, and therefore the core connects the two. And then, speaking, you can have a very strong working unit. And if the analogy is correct, having our loins girt about with truth means that the truth is girding about our loins, and that this is our core, and that the upper body of this armor and the lower body concerning this armor, connected with a strong core, produces a strong believer. And that's what I see from the analogy that I just put forth. So let's go on. We got to remember that that Satan and wicked principalities attack our old man. That's what I truly believe. We were talking about the new man and the old man. And so I'm going to mention, and I have mentioned, that our victory is done. It's a done deal. We have nothing to add in our victory. We have nothing to worry about. We are chosen and seated at the right hand of God in Christ, and we are sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. And I don't believe that Satan or wicked principalities and powers can touch our new man. And so my thought is, what in fact does Satan attack them? And so I believe that he attacks our old man. He attacks our old man. Principalities and powers and Satan cannot touch or affect the new man. And therefore, we're supposed to put on the spiritual armor, which has everything to do with our Savior and our head, Christ Jesus. We're no longer walking according to the prince and power of the air, according to Ephesians 2. And I hope that you might think about what's gonna go by us tonight. At one time, we were walking according to the prince and power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. And the sons of disobedience, as stated before, are walking totally and completely in the old man. They have no idea what the new man is whatsoever. And so as far as Satan and principalities and powers, the wickedness that are in the air, they are totally under the power because of these wicked principalities and powers, because they are walking totally in the old man. And if you are a one like I am, that in my past realized what it was to walk in this world without the knowledge of Christ and without the knowledge of my calling, and understanding and looking back what I was thinking about, I had no thoughts of God whatsoever. All I was doing was thinking about myself, thinking about my old man, and thinking about life on this planet and where I was going on this planet, and my life and my knowledge of life was extremely small. And I was walking totally in the new man, or in the old man, pardon me, and I had a busy day myself. But now I'm walking in the new man, and I know the difference. And I know the difference in the conflict between the old man and the new man. And so I believe that wicked polities and powers have strategies and devices that they use on us. Work through the old man, and because they kiss the new man. And there are many strategies that Satan and principalities use. And they use these devices and stratagem, by the way, if you look at them as being generals of an army, because there's myriads of angels, there's myriads of principalities and powers. Some of them are holy, and some of them are fallen. And the fallen principalities and powers are many, and they have strategies to work on us. They make us doubt. Listen to this. This is what I experience. They make us doubt. They make us question. And especially, they make us concentrate on our new man. They bring up past heartaches. They bring up past injuries to ourselves and our minds. They bring up past injustices that have been done to us, and they bring up past sins that we have done and have gone through. And so, in our minds, they bring these things up, and then they use these devices on us to make us doubt who we are in Christ. And so I find that is the warfare. And as Tony stated, it's a constant, day by day, minute by minute, second by second, as soon as you're conscious, every day, every morning, this warfare is going on. And it's a very, very real thing for an adopted son of God, including women, because you are adopted sons of God. The armor is made possible by the work of the Son of God, if you think about it. All right? So this armor has nothing to do whatsoever with anything that our old man can think of, or anything that our old man can produce whatsoever. It has everything to do with the power of God that comes about through the work of His Son, the Lord and Savior in our head, Christ Jesus. And so our order, or our what God would want us to do, what he points out in verse 10 of Ephesians 6, he says, "Finally, my brethren," this is before the armor is put on, "be strong in the Lord and the power of His might." Well, how can you be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might in an old man that has nothing to do or is conscious of nothing of God whatsoever, is not conscious of anything spiritual, is not conscious of anything that produces a righteousness that is acceptable to God. And so this art has to do with our new man. And if we understand this, we understand what a great battle it is, for one, to walk with the old man and the new man within us. And on the other hand, you know, if you find that to be negative, on the other hand, there was great joy in understanding what the new man produces. It should really take us back and help us to understand that God has created this new man within us, and this is what makes it possible for us to understand eternal and glorious things about him. And so the battle is, which one do we respond to, and which one do we feed? And as far as walking in this world, let me continue on. Let's consider in righteousness, because what we're going to do is we're going to go on and we're going to read about having breastplate of righteousness. Okay, so we have our loins, our core, girt about with truth. We know truth. We are not like Pilate, whom he said, for the Lord, what is truth? While we know what is truth, and furthermore, we know us, and we should not be high-minded in that, thinking that anything of us whatsoever. It's a creation of God in us that we know awesome, awesome truth, folks. And we do. We just do. And it's a matter of fact. And I know that all your hearts understand what I'm saying. If we turn to what human righteousness is, we'll look it over. And so right now we're gonna talk about the breastplate of righteousness. And so what does a breastplate cover? Well, it covers our hearts. Right? It covers our hearts. And our hearts, through the new man, are extremely important to the Lord. And actually, if we read and understand some Greek in Ephesians 1, actually it's our heart's eye that helps us to understand and be enlightened as to what the hope of our calling is. And our hearts and our minds in Christ work together. And our hearts are very important to him. And if you read more of Scripture, you'll find many Scriptures talking about a heart for God. And so human righteousness, quickly in Isaiah 64. We probably read this before, but Isaiah 64, verses 6 through 8. Okay, so what is the righteousness of the old man? All right, so we're going to look at the old man and the new man. The old man should be put away, and that's talked about many times in Ephesians, according to his desires, his lusts, and his deceitfulness. But in Isaiah 64 it reads concerning the old man and the heart of the old man. It states in verse 6, but we are all unclean things, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And there is none that calls upon thy name, and stirs up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us, Israel, and thou hast consumed us because of our iniquities, the old man. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father, we are the clay, and thou art our potter, and we all the work We all are the work of thy hand, and we are all the work of the hand of God today, who possess the new man. Because when we talk about the breastplate of righteousness, we talk about a new heart, and we talk about the heart of the new man. And the heart is the center of a strong upper body. Remember that our core is our loins, and to these loins that were girt about with truth is placed or is connected with a strong heart for the Lord. A strong upper body is being built. A strong heart of the new man through righteousness is being built and is being attached to this core of truth. This is how it pans out to me. We have seen in studies gone by how the Almighty views our sinful heart. It's so deceitful that none but God can know it. And that's in Matthew 15. We don't have to read that. And this righteousness that we have and that this breastplate covers is the righteousness of the Son of God. It's the righteousness of the Son of God. And so, if our core is being attacked, we have no problem if we understand that it's girt about with truth of the Lord. If our heart is being attacked because somebody might attack us because of what they see in us or what they have seen in us as being unrighteous, we can say, hey, our righteousness is of Christ the Lord. Our righteousness is of Christ. And so we can throw off the attacks of the evil one that say, and bring us back to the old man, and he says, see, how can you be righteous when you have done this, when you have done that in the past, when your mind thinks like this? Well, that's the righteousness of the old man. And we have the righteousness of Christ, the sinless one, the Son of God. And so whenever our hearts are attacked, we have the righteousness of Christ. Let's turn to Romans 5. And I believe that this is how God wants us to think. Because when we're attacked according to our own righteousness, we can stumble and we can say, oh yeah, that's true. My old man is filthy. My old man has done this. My old man has done that. Well, forget that and push that off and say, I am a son of God and I walk in the righteousness of Christ. That is what I believe that we are directed to do. And this armor, this breastplate guards, it guards our heart because our hearts contain the righteousness of Christ. Romans 5, 17 through 19. For if by one man's offense death reigned, talking about Adam, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one that is Jesus Christ. And so this righteousness that this breastplate guards is the righteousness of the Son of God, and Romans here talks about what that righteousness is. And so it's the righteousness is by the work of the Son. It goes on to say, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men and women to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, Christ Jesus our Lord, the free gift came upon all those unto the justification of life, and I could go on to say, who believe in his righteous blood and in his name. And so, if we're attacked according to our own righteousness, we have to realize that we don't walk in our own righteousness anymore, because our righteousness is filthy. But Christ's righteousness is perfect, and I think that it involves the new man in the understanding of the spiritual truth. Let's turn to Hebrews 1, 5 through 8. Hebrews 1, 5 through 8. Hebrews 1, 5 through 8, talking about the righteousness of Christ. And it reads, "For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, and again, I will be to him a father, and to me a son. And again, when he brings in the first begotten into the world, he says, And let the angels of God worship him, Christ Jesus. And of the angels, he said, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, he says, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom." And so, Christ has the scepter of righteousness, and this righteousness is in us through the new man, and the breastplate of righteousness is a piece of armor that we are supposed to put on so that we can stand. Moving on, and furthermore, I want that the righteousness is of the new man. And let's turn to Ephesians 4. And I'm just going to continue on here as we go. I don't know how far I'm going to get, but I'm going to try to move on with things that I have here for you. Hopefully that this is always, I hope for, that it's edifying to you. Ephesians 4, 22 through 24, talking about the new man. It's that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and I could read of him. This is talking about the righteousness of the old man, that Satan can attack the righteousness of the old man because it is of none effect against him, and can bring you down in your mind by reminding you of what you've done in the old man. It happens to me all the time. Verse 23, "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which is after God, is created in righteousness and true holiness." And I believe that walking in the new man is what this armor is all about. Verse 15 of Ephesians 6 goes on to say, "And your feet shod with the good message of peace." Interesting. Our feet shod with the good message of peace. While we are pedestrians, right? We travel around on our feet, no matter if we travel in a car, no matter if we travel in a plane, no matter if we travel on an escher, we get there by our feet. And so our feet take us to places and to people in our outworking, if you can think about that, in our outworking of good works and our calling. And our feet are supposed to be shod with the good message of peace. Well, it reads gospel in the King James Version, but as we all know, there are many gospels in the scriptures. There's not just one gospel, and so I believe that Ephesians 6:15 is talking about our walk in the good message of the dispensation of the mystery. In the dispensation of the mystery. And the peace that is involved is Christ, and He is our peace. We turn to Ephesians 2, 13 through 16. So we walk with our feet shod with the good message of our calling, the dispensation of the mystery, and we use these feet to walk about in our outworking, in our calling, and especially to those who we are, as to what the hope of our calling is. we use our feet to get to them. Romans 2, 3 through 16. And it reads, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made near by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us, that is Jew and Gentile, having abolished in his flesh the enmity," and that's strife, "even the law of commandments contained in ordinance, in himself of two, one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both, Jew and Gentile, unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby," that is, the enmity that abided between the Jew and the Gentile during the period, but now there's peace because there is no Jew today. And so, we are shod with the good message, or the gospel of the mystery, and we find our peace in Christ. One aspect of our peace is that there is no separation between Jew and Gentile. There is no Jew today. And so, even if a person that thinks they're a Jew today, they can still come to the knowledge of the one body, of the dispensation of the mystery. Let's turn to Colossians 3:14 through 17. Colossians 3:14 through 17, and it reads, "And above all these things put on love, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts." And so we find this peace coming about by putting on the love of God. It's not a love produced by the old man, it's a love produced by the new man, because we're supposed to forgive one another. And how can we forgive one another if we are forgiving one another through the old man? Because Satan is going to attack our old man, and he's going to say, "I don't want to forgive her. She doesn't deserve it. Or I'm not to be forgiven by him because I don't deserve it." If we walk in the new man and in the peace of Christ, then we're walking in the power of God and in the love of God. And therefore, we can forgive each other on the basis of the peace of God. "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which ye are also called in one body, and be ye thankful." And I'll say, be ye thankful all the time, every day. I don't do this, but if the Lord kicks me in the butt well enough through pain, I come back to him and I say, boy, should I be thankful. "And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." And so this is the word of God. And this has to do with the new man, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual hearts, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And let me just say this, that the breastplate of righteousness guards this heart to the Lord. The heart of the new man, and it's a spiritual heart. It's a heart that is not involved in anything that we create or anything of the flesh. Let's turn to Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. And it reads, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and long for my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord. Dearly beloved, I beseech Euodia, Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, those women which labored with me in the good message of the mystery, with Clement and also with my other fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice always in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which all human understanding, I will put, shall keep your minds, your hearts, through Christ Jesus." And so we have a connection there. And I will go on to say that the connection between our hearts and minds are put forth here, and it's the mind of the new man. In verse 16 of Ephesians 6, it reads, let's go back so that I don't make a blunder. In Ephesians 6, it reads in verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all of the fiery javelins or the flaming spears of the wicked one. And what's interesting is that there's another place that the word darts is mentioned. Let's turn to Hebrews, just making a point, turn to Hebrews 12. The reason why I believe that this is a spear or a javelin, because a spear or a javelin can do damage, and a dart can do little damage. And so, in making that point, Hebrews 12, 18 through 20, and it reads, for ye are not come mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned, or it shall be thrust through with a spear. And this is the same word as dart, with a spear, because you cannot thrust through a beast with a dart. It would have to be a spear in my mind. Extremely important in our worthy walk, pardon me, is the shield of faith. Among the warfare with Satan and wicked principalities and powers, especially now, these present times, in the evil day. We are in the evil day, we are the day of man, and we're coming to the close of it. I don't think anybody that names I'm looking at would doubt that we're coming to the close of it. And in this evil day, there are so many, many things now to distract us, to trip us up, to have us heading in wrong paths, leading to spiritual weakness, because, hey, we're too busy and caught up to study the Word of God. I'm just setting this as an example that may happen. We're too busy in what we have to do and our responsibilities in the flesh, and our requirements, and all the tension that's involved in there, and what does, and all the things that we can do, and all of the gadgets and gizmos that we can get into, and all the games and the toys, and on that pull us away. And that might be fun, but they're going to produce a spirit weakness in all of us. And once you're spiritually weak, and you go down that path, you're spiritually weak, and your understanding of spiritual things is going to decline, and then your understanding on how to put spiritual armor on is going to decline, and then Satan and wicked principalities and powers are going to get a toehold and a fingerhold, and they're going to pry at you through the old man. Now, we have examples of faith. And I have a number of scriptures, but I only have a few minutes left. I'll read Hebrews 11, 23 through 27. These are examples of faith, and we put on this breastplate of faith. And so all we got to do is read Hebrews 11 and see what some of these people did by faith. And reading about Moses, in Hebrews 3, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months. of his parents because they saw that he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, which meant that he refused to be called God on earth, because in fact, he would have had the power to be literally God on earth, humanly speaking. And so he a great temptation, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy pleasures for a season in the old man output, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. And I, folks, do we have recompense and respect? Do we have respect for the recompense of the reward? The reward is, do you know what our calling is? Do we have respect for that? Can we esteem that as being better than anything that we can pursue in the flesh? And we can have respect for that. Or we can lose respect for it. In 2 Timothy 3, 12 through 27, it speaks about the last days, which I believe that we're in. Reads in 2 Timothy 3, 12 through, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast heard and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast heard them, from a child that has known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And I'll just end with that. Moving on to verse 17 of Ephesians 6, it states that, and take the helmet of salvation. The helmet protects the head, and the head contains the mind. Barney has been doing a lot of great studies on the mind, and we're going to get a prayer and supplication, hopefully, and Ron has been doing a lot of excellent studies about prayer and supplication, which is very important as far as this armor is concerned, that it contains the mind, and the mind is the central control center of all that we think and all of our actions. The mind of the old man, what we read in Ephesians 2, and it talks about those who walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air. And it goes on to say that they are fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, of the kind, and by nature, and are by nature, the sons of wrath. That's what they are. The mind is the mind of the new man. In fact, and the truth of that is that the new mind and its thinking is put forth in Ephesians 2, 4 through 10. And it reads, but God, who is rich in mercy, this is after you've been taken out of the power of the prince and power of the air, and have been renewed in your minds, for his great love wherewith he loved us, yes, even when we were dead in sins, has he quickened us with Christ. By grace you are saved, and has raised us up together, and made us sit together in the super heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. It goes on to say in Ephesians 6, verse 17, the second half of verse 17, it says, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Okay, and let's turn to Luke 4. Four speaks of what the Lord, and I'm sure all of you know about this, when Satan confronted the Son of God, what the remarks of the Lord were to him. Luke 4. And I just might read a couple of verses because I want to finish. I have maybe, if I go past, maybe 18 minutes or something here. Luke 4, but this is an example to us. Take the sword of the Spirit. Luke 4, 1 through 12. Hopefully I'll get there sometime. Luke 4, 1 through 12. And full of the Holy Spirit returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered, and the devil said to him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone, that it be made bread. And Jesus heard him saying, and he could have said anything to the evil one, said, it is written, and I'll say in the word of God, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him into a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee. And that is an inroad to what power the evil one has over the kingdoms and the countries of this world. Unto him, all the kings of this world, he showed the Lord in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power I will give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomever I will give it. And if thou will worship me, all shall be thine. It's almost idiotic. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, and I'll put in there the word of God, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And I believe I could read more, but that's an example to us from our Lord himself about how to use the word of God, the sword, in the event of an attack upon us. The word of God, our offensive weapon. I mentioned before about our victory. I can read a couple of scriptures about that, about our victory. Our victory is assured, but then the warfare. We're talking about the warfare. We're talking about the armor of God. We're talking about the armor of God being understood in the new man, and it's a spiritual armor. It has nothing to do with the flesh. It has everything to do with walking in the new man and in the power of God and in the sealer, God the Holy Spirit. These are all discerned. And so your lives are very, very, very different for a person that's a son of disobedience, folks. Your life is very different, so very different, and you think, and we should think so very differently than a person in this world. And the more we think about what we should think, we understand who we are, who we really are, not what we were, not what we were in the old man, but what we are in the new man. And it's a stunning real thing. And all you have to do is go through it and understand the conflict of the old man and new man, and then have a spiritual attack upon you where you better put on the armor of God, which is after the new man, because you'll be tempted and tried in the old man. And if you look at the old man, you're going to start killing. And so this is what's contained, or what I believe the Lord should know, what the Lord wants us to know about our armor, and that it is Christ. It has to do with all his work, and it has to do with a spiritual armor, and it has to do with a new man that's created in righteousness and the righteousness of Christ and in true holiness. And if we turn to Romans 8, I love Romans 8, 38 through 39. And so when we get tired, when we get to doubting, when we get weary, when we get overcome, when we get mashed and beaten down and so tired that we can hardly stand on our feet, and I've been there and I am there all the time, I can read about the love of God in Romans 8, and even though this is an Acts period book, Romans 8, 38 and 39. For I am persuaded of the Apostle Paul, the Holy Spirit speaking through him, for I am persuaded. Okay, so what can take our calling away from us? All right, so we were talking about our calling is a done deal. I mean, seriously, we went really mad. Our calling is still totally secure. I mean, we can live off of that. And it goes on in verse 38 to say, for I am persuaded that neither death, boy, that's interesting, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, interesting, battling against wicked ones, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is Christ Jesus, our Lord. Nothing can separate us whatsoever from our calling. And I think, and I'm talking to myself, that we should really concentrate on these things more and more. And our calling secured by God the Holy Spirit. Our inheritance is sealed in Him. And so we have a victory that nothing can touch. No man, nor created being, nor death, nor life, nothing can touch our calling in the Son of God at the right hand of Father, of the Father, and this is sealed by God Himself, the Holy Spirit. So what about our warfare? We learned that our warfare is not in heavenly places last time. It's not against the flesh, but our warfare, according to Ephesians 6, as far as what I believe and truly believe, it's against the prince and the power of the air. We looked at Ephesians 2 that said that the sons of disobedience in his total power, the old man. And it's against fallen principalities and powers that are the rulers of darkness of this world. And this should give us an insight as to what's underneath the surface of this world. There are a lot of wicked things, even in the flesh, that go on underneath and behind the scenes and behind the minds of people. And I could mention ugly things like childhood trafficking and such, and on through despicable things that nobody sees, but they're there, let alone wicked principalities and powers and what they do. Our warfare is all about our witness to unfallen principalities and powers that are holy. And so I truly believe this. I truly believe that our witness to these holy and unfallen principalities and powers is now, and it will be in the Son of God when we're manifested in Him. But I truly believe that is now, because that is what our warfare is all about. We are admonished to withstand, and having done all, to stand. And we withstand and we stand, putting on the spiritual armor of God. And I believe it's through the new man, and that our attacks on us through our old man. And I think they're really connected. And it goes on to say, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching, which is sleepless nights, thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And we're supposed to persevere. And sometimes the Word of God can sum up things just in a couple of words. And I have to laugh when I feel sorry for myself. And all of a sudden these words, and I don't know if they're in maybe 2 Timothy 2, it says, endure hardness. And so my mind laughs, because we're going to be enduring hardness for the rest of our lives, but the Word of God sums it up in two words. Hey, folks, endure hardness. Don't question it. Don't feel that you're weak against it, because you have the armor of God and you have the power of prayer. And prayer should be a continuous thing. And as Ron points out, there's a lot of power in prayer and in supplication. And walking in the new man, I think if we were totally in the new man, we'd be praying all the time. And so I'm going to end the study of victory and then the wrestling with this. And then I'm going to move on to other things, I guess, in studies to come. And so I hope this was true. I hope this was truthful. I believe it was in my heart and mind, and I hope that it was edifying for all of you. And it's a privilege to be here with you. Thank you.